Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace upon us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. May we appreciate your patience. And may you speak to us even this morning and remind us of your patience and your grace. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this particular verse. It's in the Old Testament. And I was looking at the picture. Can anybody tell me what it is? You don't have to tell me, but how many of you know what this represents? All right, just a few of you. In the Old Testament, it says, dead flies give perfume a bad smell. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. What they're driving at is something like Jesus drove at when he said, just a little bit of leaven ruins a whole loaf. The context here is comparing wise people from foolish people. And it's amazing that you can take and spend 40 years building your testimony, building a reputation of being a godly person, and you can destroy it in 15 seconds. So all it takes is just a little mistake, and you can ruin what you have been building for all of those years. Life is filled with decisions, and all of us have been in those crossroads where we are faced with a decision that we have to make, and we're just not sure which decision, which way to go, and it puts us kind of in a difficult spot. These are oftentimes called defining moments, kind of a test to make us think a little bit and to examine as to what it is that really causes me to make the decisions that I make and why we do that. When God's word and the lessons of our past begin to lose their grip on us, okay, you got this? When God's word and the lessons of our past begin to lose their grip on us, we will be tempted to walk by sight rather than faith. And the moment we do that, we are skating on thin ice. You ever done that? I don't mean skating on thin ice. I mean, been in that spot? I have. And I'm going to tell you a story, and some of you are going to say, you know, I think you've told us that story some time back, but I'm over 60 now, so, you know, I'm not sure what I told you, and so I have the liberty now to be able to rehash some things with you. But when Brenda and I first come to know the Lord, we were very young. Neither one of us brought up in the church. But anyway, when God called us into the ministry, we just sold everything and away we went. And it was a training period. It was a time where God was learning, teaching us to learn on him, to walk by faith and not by sight. And there were a number of things that happened in our lives that he proved himself faithful. So when it came time for our first pastorate, we never even thought twice about taking this church and pastoring this church with two children. And they paid a total of $250 total income a month. Never even caused a second thought in our minds. We just went. Well, 18 years later, we are wrestling. Brenda and I are wrestling. We have three girls. We have two older girls that are doing fine. They're really strong in the Lord. We got four boys that are kind of backwards, shy. And they don't really feel comfortable to get involved. So Brenda and I began to really pray, should Dad do something different? One of the things that we've tried to do in raising our children is not to raise them as cookies. You know, with cookies, you have cookie cutters, boom, 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 you know, and you raise them. We realize that they're all different. They all have their own bent. They have their own personality. So we began to wrestle if Dad should try something different in the ministry. So we prayed, and she and I both felt fairly comfortable that maybe camp ministry is where we should go, and we knew of a camp that we felt comfortable with. In fact, that camp had tried to recruit us years previous. So she and I felt pretty comfortable about this decision. It's the way to go. So I contacted the camp director and told him where we were at, and he wrote back. Actually, he called me. And he said, Keith, he said, I've never told anybody this, but you're the only one that I've really believed should be the one to take this ministry over. All right, Are you reading any signs at this particular point? So here we are. We've got this option in front of us. But the catch is, it's a faith mission. And what I mean by faith mission is, it is a ministry to where you walk by faith, not by sight. You cannot tell anybody about your needs. So if you go out on deputation, you cannot say, pray for us, we need X amount of money in order to do this. They had no have to raise 100% of your support before you go. So you could not ask, you could not tell. 18 years previous, what would I have done? I just told you what I'd have done. I'd have just jumped at it and gone. He's already made it clear. But now, 18 years later, I did not have the faith that I had previous. A while back, I was visiting George Bear in the hospital, and we were talking and praying, and he said, Pastor, I think I've lost some of my faith. And at first, I didn't know how to take it. But as I began to work on Ruth and I'm evaluating my life, I know it's possible for us to lose some of that confidence in God. So here we are. We know that we should probably do something for the boys. The avenue is there. The option is there. The welcome is there. But what's not there? Paycheck. And Dad was hesitating. We now have 7 children. And I was getting the paycheck as a pastor of the church. And so I was hesitating. And then something happened. I was out changing a tire on a car. I've changed lots of tires on cars. But I got the car jacked up, and I'm tearing it down, take the old tire off, the bad tire off, and my heart started doing something that it had never, ever done before. And so I went in and laid down, and Brenda put her hand on my chest, and she could feel that heart just going crazy. And I decided I needed more exercise. I'd already been running, so I started jumping rope, but I still started having trouble, still having problems with the heart. And so finally I go and see a cardiologist, and they said, you have the beginnings of hypertrophic cardiomyopathy, just sudden death syndrome. And so Brenda and I have been praying, Lord, if you really want us to do this, you know, you gotta show us something really big. And so when the doctor told us that, Brenda looks at me and she said, that's pretty big. And we went. That's 20 years ago. I've not had any more problems. 20 years ago, right about now, that all took place. Question, what would have happened if I would have said, you know, the ministry here is going really well. And it was. We just bought 35 acres of property, paid cash for it with the plans of relocating. The people loved us. What would have happened if I'd have said, I'm really comfortable here. The things are going well. I don't know what would have happened. But I just have a sneaky suspicion that if I would have said no and gone my own way, I think God could have done more to get my attention. And I think he may have done more to get my attention. Warren Wiersbe, talking about struggles that we go through in life and coming to these situations, he says, when trouble comes to our lives, we can do one of three things. We can endure it, escape it, or enlist it. If we only endure our trials, then trials become our master, and we have a tendency to become hard and bitter. We just grit our teeth and work our way through it. If we're not careful, we're going to get calloused and feel indifferent toward God. He goes on to say, if we try to escape our trials, then we will probably miss the purpose God wants to achieve in our lives. But if we learn to enlist our trials, they will become our servants instead of our masters, and the work for us, and God will work all things together for our good and for his glory. Romans 8:28. So why don't you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. As we come to the book of Ruth, we're going to learn a story, a beautiful story, a wonderful story, a redeeming story But oftentimes, as we look at the book of Ruth, we see the ending, and we see the greatness of God, and we see the mercy of God, and all of that. But we rush over the first part and so quickly that we don't understand what has taken place. And I want us to do that this morning as we work our way through that. So in the book of Ruth, starting out at verse 1, it said, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Hint, hint, hint. Anybody know anything about the book of Judges? In the book of Judges, the people following God are going, whoop, boom, 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 boom. They serve him for a little while, then they fall away from him. They go their own way. He brings judgment and chastisement to them. They understand that they're doing wrong. They get right with God. Things go well for a while. They turn their backs on him. They go their own way, do their own thing. Everybody's doing what's right in their own minds. The book of Judges is a very sad story of how quickly God's people take their eyes off of him and go their own way and do their own thing. So the author here wants us to understand that that's where this is taking place, when everybody is doing what is right in their own minds. Now there is a promise that we have, especially they had, in the Old Testament. It said, "If my people," remember that little verse? It was a conditional thing. And it said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." But generally, people are people everywhere, and we have a tendency to do it our way instead. So the book of Ruth is written at a time when people are doing things that is right in their own minds, going their own way, doing their own things, and we want to see that here. So what we're going to learn through this book is that chastening is meant to bring us home. Did you catch that? Now God says that he chastens those he loves. He disciplines them. He gets after them. In fact, the scripture says if you're not being chastened for your evil, then you probably aren't one of his children. But nevertheless, chastening is meant to bring us home. So the book of Ruth is a beautiful, redeeming love story, but its beginnings are rooted in prodigal living. Remember the prodigal son in the New Testament? Remember what he did? He went to dad and said, "Dad, you know, I feel like it's time for me to get on my own." And he goes to dad and said, "I know you're not dead yet. I wish you were," but no, he didn't probably say that. But he wanted his inheritance early. And he got his inheritance. He went his own way. He spent all of it. He finds himself now with nothing, and he decides to go back home. He was the prodigal son. The story there about the prodigal son is more about the elder brother than the younger brother, but that's neither here nor there. But that gives us a picture of what a prodigal does. A prodigal goes his own way, does his own thing, figures it all out, comes to a point where he really has no choice but go home. Sometimes when the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, it's just the enemy's tactic. The enemy's deception. It's the enemy to take you further than you ever wanted to go. And so oftentimes, the grass that looks greener on the other side of the fence is nothing but the enemy's tactic and deception. Remember Lot? Those of you in Sunday nights, we've been going through looking at Abraham and Lot. And there came a time and when Abraham and Lot's men were arguing because there was not enough pasture land to go around. And so Abraham says to Lot, "Lot, you decide. You just look around and decide which way you want to go. And whichever way you go, I'll go the other." So Lot took his eyes and he looked down on the valleys of Jordan. They were well watered. They were like the garden of God. And he said, "That's what I want." Abraham said, "All right." And Abraham went the other way. But as we've been learning on Sunday nights, the choice that Lot made was nothing more than the deception of the enemy to bring him to a place to where he would be destroyed. So sometimes the grass that's greener is really deception. So this morning we're going to look at the prodigal life. What does it look like? How does it take place? What can happen? And so we're going to take it from just the first few verses of this beautiful book. The first thing we notice is that we are prone to wander. Notice verse 1. Came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country. So we got a famine in the land. We have a famine at a time when God's people are riding the roller coaster. They serve him for a while, then they go their own way. And generally what he does, he brings hardships and difficulty to them to bring them to their knees. And that, I believe, is what's happening here. There is a famine in the land. What should they do? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. But the father and the husband doesn't do that. He's prone to wander. Remember the song, the hymn? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You see, within us, there's that tendency. There's that energy within us that rejects the walking by faith. It rejects God's chastening. It's that pride within us that tries to figure it out and go our own way and do our own thing. Did you notice where he was coming from there in verse 1? He said he was leaving Bethlehem, Judah, the house or the land of bread. Where was he dwelling? He was dwelling in the promised land. Who gave him that land? God did. God did. God gave them that land. This is where he called them to live. This is where he called them to serve him. This is where he called them to be the light of the world, to show the world that God's people are different than everybody else. And he says, you know what? This land of promise, this land that God gave to us is hard and difficult. I say we get out of here. I say we leave. We are prone to wander, and that's exactly what he did. And there's a regression in faith here, too. Notice where he went. He left Bethlehem, that land of bread, that house of bread, even though they were going through some hardships and difficulty due to their own rebellion and unfaithfulness, God trying to get their attention, and rather than responding to the attention, they move on. Where does he go? He goes to Moab. Does that mean anything to anybody? He goes to Moab. Now, Sunday night, we've been learning about Abraham and Lot, and we understand that Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he's taking Lot, and he's trying to get him out of there with his daughters and his wife. His wife turns to look back, and so God said, don't do that. Your heart's not to be here in Sodom. Your heart is to be with me. She turns back. She turns to salt. Now he's got his daughters, and they go, not to where God had told them to go. They said, well, we'd rather not go to the mountains. Can we go over to this little city? And they do. And anyway, Lot's daughters, being brought up in Sodom, rationalizing themselves, say, listen, here we are. We were scheduled to get married back there, and we never did. Now here we are, following our dad, out here nowhere land. How are we ever going to have children? And so they decide to get dad drunk. Yeah, it's found in the Bible. These daughters get their dad drunk, seduce him to go to bed with them, and they have children. And one of those children born in that environment is the father of the place of Moab. Now, is that a red flag to anybody? That here are God's people who are supposed to be living in the land of promise, and yes, they're going through some hard times. It ought to cause them to fall to their knees and turn back to God, but rather than do that, we got to figure this thing out. You know, Moab's looking pretty good. A regression in their faith. So as we continue here, I want you to see if you see any signs. All right, God gives us freedom of choice. He allows us to make decisions, and he allows us to make stupid decisions. I know that because I've made some. But he lets us make our own decisions, but just because we make our own decisions doesn't mean he can't get our attention, because he can. So we're prone to wander. We understand that. But when we wander, we're losing that faithfulness. We are losing our confidence in God. We are walking by sight now, not by faith. We're trusting our own human reasoning. And so they go to Moab. And when we begin this journey, it isn't long and we become obstinate. We become obstinate. And so as we read here in verse 1, so they went and dwelt in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. So we got their names. We're told again that they leave Bethlehem of Judah. We're told again they went to the land or the country of Moab. But I want you to notice the next two words. The New King James says they remained there. This wasn't just a little short journey in order to be able to find bread for the moment. They were settling down in this land. They were driving stakes deep. They were deciding, this is where we are going to dwell now. The land of promise, the land of bread, that wasn't going too well. So we're going to do this thing our way, and we're going to take the family, we're going to move down to Moab, and we're going to get settled there. Dad is making some very poor decisions here. The head of the house is beginning to make some pretty poor decisions here. And we're going to see how it plays out, but that's what happens to us. The moment hardships come our way. We said we were going to follow God. We committed our hearts and our lives to them. We told him that we were going to be faithful. We've given ourselves to him. We've come to him in prayer. We've come to him with tears in our eyes. We've asked him to forgive us and to guide us and to direct us and to lead us. And he will, and he does. But he asked us to walk by faith and not by sight. Abraham, the forefather here, didn't even know where he was going. And he had to trust God to take care of him day after day after day. He was a man of faith, and it was accounted to him righteousness. But Elimelech here, he's no longer walking by faith. He's walking by sight. His heart was prone to wander. His faith began to shrink, and now he's becoming obstinate. He's settling in here. Next thing we notice is there's some deadly consequences. Verse 3. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. Can God do that? You bet he can. In fact, we're even warned in the New Testament that we don't sin the sin of death. That's just a rebellion spirit against God. But here's a father leading his family not closer to God, but further away from God, not staying in the land of promise, but going to the land of the enemy, and driving his stakes down, and he's gone. God takes his life. Deadly consequences sometimes follow a life of rebellion, a life of walking by sight rather than by faith. The story continues. Then there's irreverent decisions. Rather than making decisions that bring honor and glory to God, we make our own decisions, our own way. So we find that he's gone, and now Naomi is left with her sons. And notice verse 4. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other, Ruth. Now, do we know anything about what God considers to be a good marriage? Are there any principles that we have that help us in choosing a mate? Does God want his children just to marry anybody? No! He wants them to marry within the faith. And they left the land of promise. They're living in the land of Moab, a society that started from daughters getting their dad drunk, having sex with him, having babies from him, and they decide, let's find us a wife. Irreverent decisions. If we're not careful as we begin to wander away from God, it won't be long, and the decisions that we make are not made for his glory. They're not made for his glory. They're made for me and what I want and what I want to do. So there's irreverent decisions. And then there's garnished blessings. Let's keep reading there. We read in verse 4 that they took wives. And then the last part of that verse says, and they dwelt there about 10 years. This is 10 years now, probably after they were married. Now, does anybody see anything strange here? We've got two young men who find brides, and they make their homes, and they've been married for 10 years. What's missing? Kids. Children. What does God's word say about children? They are his gifts. They are his blessings. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And here we have two sons who have taken wives, have been married for 10 years, and what don't we see? Blessings. No children. Any signs that maybe God is trying to get somebody's attention here? They left the land of promise. They left the land of bread. They went to Moab. They drove their stakes deep. They had no intentions of leaving here. They're living their lives, and God, I believe, is trying to get their attention. And then there's acute costs. This lifestyle is expensive. And so it goes on to read in verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Here is Naomi now. She followed her husband to the land of Moab, left the land of promise to go to the land of Moab. And what has happened? Well, she came with her husband and he's gone. She came with her sons and now they're gone. This is pretty expensive. Oops, let me back up one. That's what sin does. Most of you have heard this and saw this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's true, isn't it? So when we're faced with those decisions in life and we're trying to figure it all out and we know that we're to walk by faith and not by sight, we're not to lean on our own understandings. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge him. We are to bring our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him. We're to change the way that we think that we might make godly decisions. And we know that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we do it all for the glory of God. Then we come to that point in our life where walking that way isn't easy. And I think I've got an easier way. And we begin to go our own way and go our own direction. And we stop walking by faith and we start walking by sight. And after a while, we find I'm a long ways from where I ought to be. And Naomi is realizing that. I want you to notice the next verse. Lesson learned. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she, Naomi, might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. Naomi's eyes are open. She's heard that back home, that God's begun to bless those people again. And here I am in the land of Moab. I have lost everything. I have nothing. I am unworthy now. But her lesson is learned, and she's ready to go home. God's judgment on sin is reliable and his word is faithful, but even more consistent is God's desire to restore wandering sinners to himself. Grace is always God's last word. I'm going to skip this one and just come to the last slide. Maybe it's time for some of us to come home. Maybe it's time. Don't let the sun go down while you're still at odds with God. You may think that all is well right now, but there is a way of God getting our attention. And at this particular point in the book of Ruth, God has her attention now, and things will begin to change. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I'm just curious if you would take time right now, right where you're seated, to talk with God. Maybe Maybe you're living the prodigal life. Maybe you're going your own way and doing your own thing, and it may look like everything is fine right now, but there's always a cost. There's always a cost. Maybe it's time to come home right now, right here, at this very moment. Father, I want to thank you for today, for being with us. I pray that you would help us even now to be willing to examine our own lives. We are prone to wander, prone to walk away from you and go our own way, do our own thing. But you, in your love, try to get our attention. You try to yank our chain. You try to open our eyes that we might see, that we would come back to our first love and to walk with you again. And I don't know where each and every individual here this morning is, but I would pray that you are working in our midst and that you will take this and challenge us and help us to come home. And for those that may not know Christ, maybe today would be the day that they would just say, God, I need your forgiveness. I want to be your child, and I want you to direct my path, and you will do so, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.